Time for a pop quiz, and the 8 o'clock service did really well, so I'm expecting you all to really do well. Bibles and bulletins closed. That's a temporary thing. Most of the time they should be open, but for the moment. Also, this quiz is for a particular group of people. This quiz is for those of you who are about my age and older and who grew up in the church and who were all your memory verses in Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, everything was in the King James. So some of you are off the hook, but it's a lot of you I know are not. King James quiz on Psalm 23, just six little verses. We're going to see how well you can remember these six verses from your childhood. This is also a quiz for me because I had to re-remember these six verses in King James. Here we go. I'm going to give you most of them. I'm going to help you out here. And I'm hoping you'll respond with the last part of the clause or the verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I Very good. We're off to a great start. He maketh me to lie down in He leadeth me beside the
still waters.
He restoreth my
soul.
Very good. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for
His name's sake.
Great. yea, though I walk through
the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil for
Thy
rod
and thy staff.
Great, great. A little struggle there, but we got it. Thou preparest a table before me in
the presence.
Make sure you said mine enemies, M-I-N-E, not my. The presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head
with oil.
Good, yes, my cup.
My cup.
Very good. Surely goodness and mercy will and I will dwell
in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Amen.
Great. Wow. So good. So good. There's a lot of you that memorized some King James. I just still love that in that verse because I remembered it in my childhood. And it was fun to re-remember it in King James. And I encourage you, if you haven't memorized this passage, to do so. Teach it to your kids. It doesn't have to be in King James. A lot of the modern translations are technically better. King James does have this beautiful poetic sense to it, and so it's a fun way to memorize it as well. Now let me go to a song that I think less of you are going to know, but probably if you're about my age, you're going to know this one. We're going to the 90s, a little bit earlier than, or a little bit later than the psalm. Do a few of you remember this song called Bittersweet Symphony from The Verve? I love that song and listen to it all the time in high school and in college. I still kind of like it, but it's a really depressing song. It's really depressing. It starts off with these haunting lyrics because it's a bittersweet symphony, this life. You're a slave to money and then you die. So uplifting. And then it keeps going multiple times throughout the song. Have you ever been down? Have you ever been down? Have you ever been down? Yes. Yes, I've been down because I listened to your song and it's depressing me. I'm very down now. The thing is, this bittersweet symphony about life, it is true if this Psalm 23 is not true. If Psalm 23 about our good shepherd is not true, then it is a bittersweet symphony, this life. Throughout history and still today, humanity longs for good leadership, for shelter, provision, food, safety, and for love. But so often our leaders are bad, even evil. Shelter and safety are destroyed by floods and hurricanes and earthquakes. Drought and famine strike and devastate. There are wars and rumors of wars, even today. In a world like this, where is our hope? It is a bitter, sweet symphony, this life. But Psalm 23 says, no. No. Life is not just a bitter, sweet symphony. Psalm 23 offers us a better symphony that is only sweet and completely true. In its opening verse, it proclaims the theme of the true symphony of all those who have trusted in the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. If that's true, if the Lord is our shepherd, then our entire outlook on life, on this world, changes forever. We're no longer lost and terrified sheep trying to simply survive, to be a slave to money and then die. We have the good and perfect shepherd. If the Lord is our shepherd, he will provide lavishly for all our needs, food, want, rest, love, provision. He will lead us on the right paths because that's the kind of God he is. That's part of his character, his nature. He could do no otherwise. That is what "for his namesake" means. For his namesake, for to show us who he is. He is the provider, the shepherd, merciful, compassionate. When the psalmist says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life," it sounds very sweet in that translation. It sounds like you've got goodness and mercy. There are little bunnies and chipmunks just following you. Hey there, goodness and mercy. Hey, little chipmunk. Hey, can you keep up now? Keep up. But follow is not the best translation. This word follow is used here is more like pursue. Like enemies pursue you. But this isn't talking about enemies. This is a better animal image would be sheepdogs. We're talking about the shepherd here. These sheepdogs of goodness and mercy focused in on their work of following, of pursuing us. The sheep of God, goodness and mercy, all the days of our life. They're not going to let us get off the path because our God will not let us wander far. If this is our shepherd, if this is what we have, then no darkness or enemy, not even death itself, can cause us to fear anymore. The Lord is my shepherd. My life may be filled with bittersweet moments or even just completely bitter moments and times. But my life is also very, very, very sweet because the Lord is my shepherd. Okay, that's beautiful, beautiful images. But surely some of you are thinking, but I want all kinds of things, and I need all kinds of things. Good things too, not just selfish things. I want good for my family and my friends, and just there are things that I need in this life. And also, throughout history, and still today, Christians have gone without necessities like food and water. We have been and still are at times severely, cruelly persecuted by our enemies. We still often feel restless and afraid, terrified in this life full of so much darkness. Psalm 23 is so beautiful, but sometimes it doesn't feel true. The beloved 3rd century Ambrose, who greatly influenced St. Augustine into coming to faith, he begins one of his sermons on Psalm 23 with this question. How often have you heard Psalm 23 and not understood it? Ambrose, this great beloved bishop, he believes that the Lord is truly his shepherd. He truly believes the words of Psalm 23, that they are the words of God. But he also has personally witnessed the horrendous persecution of Christians. Ambrose himself faced a number of enemies during his lifetime. No wonder he starts this sermon off by asking, how often have you heard Psalm 23 and not understood it? So Ambrose answers his own question by leaping straight out of Psalm 23 to the New Testament. He says, see how Psalm 23 is applicable to the heavenly sacraments. The Lord feeds me, and I shall want nothing. He has brought me to the water of refreshment. He has converted my soul. It's easy to jump from Psalm 23 to the Lord's table. Thou preparest a table before me. My cup runneth over. And it's easy to jump to the waters of baptism. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Or as Ambrose says, he has brought me to the water of refreshment. He has converted my soul. It's not only easy to jump there from Psalm 23, it's also right. As Christians, we read the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, in light of Christ incarnate, crucified, and risen. So yes, Ambrose makes this beautiful connection between this table and the water in Psalm 23 to the table and the water of the sacrament. But we also still rightly want to know what that psalmist understood in Psalm 23. What did he have in mind? If King David wrote this psalm, then he didn't know about the Eucharist and he didn't know about Christian baptism. So what did he have in mind when he sang this song? To answer that question, let's consider another famous song. This time we're going to jump to the 60s. See if a few of you know this, a song by Marvin Gaye. I'm going to even sing the first line for you, and I hope that at least two of you will respond. Here we go. Ain't no mountain high enough. Great. Yeah, to keep me from getting to you, baby. Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough to keep me from getting to you, baby. Rivers, yeah. Now, imagine a young man sings this song to a young woman whom he loves. She's very flattered and loves him too. But turns out she's a professional mountain climber. And the next week, she begins a climb up to the tallest mountain in the world, Mount Everest. And she gets near the top and a terrible snowstorm comes in and she's stuck and trapped. Would it be reasonable for her to sit there being very angry, thinking to herself, where is my boyfriend? Why doesn't he just scurry on up here and rescue me? He said, ain't no mountain high enough. Or instead, let's say she's a professional scuba diver, submariner, and she's diving to the Mariana Trench in this multi-million-dollar submarine. And she gets down there and something goes wrong with the gears and stuff and she's stuck. Would it be reasonable for her to sit there angrily saying, where is my boyfriend? Why doesn't he put his scuba gear on and get down here and get me? He said, ain't no valley low enough. No, it would be ridiculous. If we were with her, we would say, you're not doing the song right. You're not doing the song right. The point of the song is that he loves you very, very much. He can't fly up to the mountain like Superman, and he can't dive down to the ocean to the Mariana Trench like Aquaman. But he really loves you. Now, what if we were to switch back to King David about Psalm 23? And we want to ask him, why did you sing, I shall not want? I'm often in need. Why did you sing that I should have no fear when I face darkness, evil, death, sin, and all kinds of enemies? They're terrifying to me. Why do goodness and mercy seem so far away so often, even though I do believe the Lord is my shepherd? First of all, King David wouldn't understand us because he did not speak English, and he certainly did not speak or understand King James English. So let's quickly address a King James issue that might throw some of us off. Want, in the old King James style, means something more like need, like the necessities of this life, not I just want a new pair of tennis shoes. So we just helped King David out a little bit with that simple King James English issue. But what about this table? What about this table that Ambrose jumps straight to the sacraments with? This table prepared before our enemies. What did it originally mean? The preparing of a table is one of generous hospitality and provision despite real enemies. The anointing with oil and abundance of the cup reinforce the image of the Lord providing generously. The water, the grass, all of this is about his provision and his generosity. Now, when I memorized Psalm 23 in King James as a kid, with this table, I always pictured Jesus taking a big table and just tipping it over to stop wild animals from coming to attack me. They're my enemies. But what I just couldn't understand about this table that Jesus tipped over was, you know, the wild animals could just walk around the table and still get to me. And I still, every time I come to this psalm, this is funny what our little minds remember. I cannot get that image out of my mind. But this table is not protecting us from little wild animals. It is the Lord's provision, his generosity to us. But now the big question about Psalm 23 for David. David, how can this psalm be true when Christians clearly suffer? David might reply to us, you're not doing the psalm right. You're doing the psalm wrong. I, David, know what it is to want. I know what it is to be utterly exhausted. I know what it is to sin. I know what it is to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I know what it is to be completely terrified. I know what it is to be hated by enemies. Did you read the story of my life? I know what it is to feel abandoned and unloved. Did you read the previous psalm, Psalm 22? The one that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? I wrote that one too. But this psalm, Psalm 23, is a psalm of trust. I trust that despite the difficulties and enemies of this life, the Lord really is my shepherd. What else could I truly want deep down if that is true? What can I truly fear deep down if that is true? He is my shepherd. I am going to dwell in the house of the Lord in His presence and His love forever. I, David, did not understand that as fully as you Christians do. You have seen the good shepherd who came down. I understood in part. You understand so much more clearly. The great reformer, Martin Luther, answers our questions about Psalm 23 in his typical bold style. Here you must not be guided by your eyes or follow your reason as the world does. The world cannot see this rich, splendid comfort for the Christians, that they lack nothing. Yes, the world considers it quite certain that the opposite is true, that on earth there are no poorer, more miserable, and more unhappy people than Christians. And it helps very faithfully and boldly in having them most cruelly persecuted, exiled, reviled, and killed. And when the world does this, it thinks that by this it has offered service to God. Outwardly then, it appears as if Christians were the scattered sheep, forsaken by God and surrendered to the very jaws of the wolves, and that they lack absolutely everything. Therefore, I say, do not follow the world in this matter, nor your own reason, which, because it judges according to outward appearances, becomes a fool and considers the prophet a liar for saying, I shall not want. You, however, cling to God's word and promise. Listen to your shepherd. However, in whatever he says to you, judge according to his voice and not according to your eyes, according to what your eyes see and your heart feels. Then you have gained the victory. Brothers and sisters, our good shepherd saw our terrible predicament. He saw our needs and our fears and our sins. He saw that we were like sheep without a shepherd. So he came down to us. He came all the way down to us by truly becoming a sheep like us, while at the same time remaining the good shepherd he always has been and always will be. When his cousin John the Baptizer realized this and saw him, he proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus said when he, after this, Jesus proclaimed to us, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them from me." In Revelation, we see a glimpse of our promised future as the whole company of heaven sings, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to sing to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The great preacher Charles Spurgeon says, "The sweetest word of the whole of Psalm 23 is my. My." He does not say, "The Lord is the shepherd of the whole world at large and leadeth forth a multitude as his flock." If he is a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. Because we trust these promises of our good shepherd, because we hear his voice and follow him, because we know that he came all the way down to us and laid down his life for us, because we know that He will raise us up and wipe away every tear, because we know the Lord is my shepherd. We too sing with the psalmist in rich, splendid comfort, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen.